Let's turn in the Bibles to Mark chapter 9 tonight, and we'll be finishing chapter 9 of Mark, and some really great insights here from the Lord Jesus in our walk with Him that He wants to share with us. Hey, bro, did you come in from Riverside? Yeah. No. Okay, that's good, because traffic and all, you know. All right. So, now, we've been looking at a theme in Mark chapter 9 concerning serving God and serving one another. And just to review that a little bit, let's just look at a couple of scriptures. Verse 35 of Mark chapter 9 says this: Now Jesus sat down, and he called the 12, and he said to them, If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. And so we see that this is about serving, isn't it? Serving God. And if we desire to be great in God's kingdom, we need to be the servant of all, serving one another. Now, he is the greatest, of course, because he served the most. He gave up his life for our sins. And none of us can ever boast anything that big. Oh, no. But we want to seek to serve one another. Let's go ahead and read verses 41 and 42. It says, For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. Even the little service of giving a cup of cold water to somebody, God sees that. It goes down in his book of remembrances and will receive a reward for doing that later. That's awesome. Now, we don't want to be offending God's kids. And of course, we're the Lord's kids as we accept him in our hearts. It says this, Whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. So this is the last verse we had last week. And a millstone is about this high, and it's round like this, and it's what they use for donkeys to grind out the meal. And they weigh so much that it takes a donkey to move the thing. So what the scripture is saying is, if we offend one of God's little ones, it would be better for that person that if a millstone, great big heavy thing, tied around his neck and he'd be cast into the sea. So the Lord's serious about protecting his little ones, and I'm so glad for that. I'm so glad of God's protection, his wonderful protection on our lives. I always remember when I was caught in the big seas at Huntington Beach Pier when I was in seventh grade, and I lost my surfboard at the break, and there were some big waves coming through, and I cried out to Jesus Christ, and he was there to protect me immediately. He put a sandbar under my feet, and the water came down to my waist, and this total peace came over me. And I just kind of dog paddled in. I don't even remember if another wave went over my head. The lifeguards told me that the waves were 14 foot, but I didn't know it anymore because I was in the light and the glory of Jesus, his saving power to save you because you're one of his little kids. I love it. I love that truth. Now, as we get to verse 43, I'm going to read verses 43 to 48. And these are some pretty serious scriptures, and scriptures that we need to know what they really mean so that we can do these things. So it says, Now, if your hand offend you, we've been just talking about being careful not to offend one of the little ones of the Lord. We don't want to offend yourself because you belong to the Lord. Now, if your hand offend you, cut it off. Whoa, now there's some heavy language. It is better for you to enter into life maimed or without a hand than having two hands to go to hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot offend you, cut it off. It is better for you to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, wherein their worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye offend you, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes and to be cast into hellfire, where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. So boy, you read through those and you go, whoa, Nelly, am I ever in trouble, you know? And you begin to think, wow, the Lord wants me to cut my hand off if it does something wrong, or my foot, or my eye out, and so forth. And what's all this business about worms dying not in hell and so forth, and kind of confusing things? Well, we want to talk about these things so we can understand them. Okay, now, there are a few people, and we have here in verse 43 the hand, verse 45 the foot, and the eye in verse 47 offending you, cut it off. So now there are a few people that take this literally. How many remember the show The Little House on the Prairie? Pretty much all of us, so you're with me on this. Now, in one of the episodes of Little House on the Prairie, Mrs. Ingalls was all by herself out in a cabin stuck in the snow, and Little Joe couldn't get to her. But he's not Little Joe in that. He's Little Joe in Bonanza. But he's Paw. So Paw couldn't get to Mrs. Ingalls, okay? And she cut herself. And it began to swell up and get real bad. And she didn't know what to do. And they couldn't get a doctor to her because the snow drifts were so high. And so, but she started reading the Bible. And right in this episode, it was really cool. And you know how they really had a Christian bend, Little House on the Prairie. That's why we all watched it. But anyway, so she's reading the Bible, and she got to these very scriptures. If your hand offend you, cut it off. And she felt like the Lord was actually saying to her, you need to do some surgery on yourself and cut out where that cut is that you got, the sore. Because it began to get pussy and green and everything. In those days, if you got gangrene, you could die from that, especially with the medicine they didn't have in those days. So she just kept resisting that thought and thinking, you know, do you really want me to cut on myself, you know? And yeah, she just felt stronger and stronger from the Lord in this episode that she should operate on herself. And so she cooked the knife over the fire and got it all sterile, and she just cut around where the pus and the green was and stuff and cut it out. And you know what? It healed up and got better. And when the doctor arrived with Paw, when the snow went down a little bit, the doctor said if she hadn't done that, she might have died. But she did that. She obeyed the word of God, literally. And so it's something to think about. You know, I thought that was, I know that they took the episodes from Little House on the Prairie from a book. And whether the stories in the book are true, we don't know. But it is something that the Lord might say, you know, to a person in that situation. You can't really take that too far. The idea of believing this literally or going with this literally. There was an early church father that actually castrated himself to get rid of his lust problem. And that was a huge mistake in his life, because that was something that just kind of really messed him up, as you well can imagine. And there are scriptures. I'd like to turn to some scriptures to show us that really the Lord's talking about the heart here. He's talking about spiritual things here, like getting rid of things in your life that will hurt you, is what the real deal is. And let's take a look at Romans chapter 2. Let's go to Romans chapter 2 and verse 28 and 29. Romans chapter 2. And verses 28 and 29. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And the circumcision is that of the heart. Heart surgery. Getting things out of my heart and not particularly out of my flesh. A circumcision that is of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. And so really speaking of the importance of looking on the heart, for man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And that's a verse. So most Bible scholars, in fact, everyone I've read, believes that this whole thing about cutting off the hand, cutting off the foot, plucking out the eye, is more of a spiritual matter, and it's talking about being a concern of the heart, where we are very serious about sin, and we know that, thank you, baby, so much. Thank you. God is so serious about sin that he really needs to pluck it out of your life, and he wants you to help him with that, you know. Oh yes, getting rid of those things are not of God. Now, with that said, I'd like to say this, that everything has to go up on the altar in my life. And there are some things that God can give back and some things that will be cut off forever. If it will destroy your life, it has to be cut off forever. But if it is something that just needs to be sanctified by the Lord, to be worked on by the Lord, he can give some things back. I'd like to show you scripture on the idea of receiving some things back. I think we all know the things that he won't give back. Cocaine, ain't no way he's going to give that back to you. Or anything that will destroy you. He won't give those things back. He replaces those things with himself and with the blessing of life with him and just a healthier countenance, a living ability to live longer and to be able to use your brain to think things out and to love people with. Oh, yeah. So he won't be giving cocaine back. But there are some things that he wants you to put on the altar that he can give back. He can take that and bless that and give that back to you, but he has to have everything on the altar. Now, I'd like to give you scripture on that. So let's turn in the Old Testament to Genesis 22 and verse 10. Genesis 22, 10. Now, God came to Father Abraham after he had his son from his wife Sarah. And that's the only boy that they had. They had Isaac. And Isaac means laughter. And it's because Abraham laughed with joy in the wilderness when God came to him when he's 99 years old and said, next year, you're going to have a baby. And he laughed in belief. And he laughed to just be filled with joy because of that. Now, Sarah had a different experience. She laughed because she couldn't believe it. And the Lord kind of reproved her for that. Why did Sarah laugh? So they both laughed and they named Isaac Laughter. Oh, they were so blessed when he was born 1 year later, when actually Abraham was 100 years old. Yeah, he had his baby. The baby of promise that became Father Abraham, the father of the faith in the Bible. And so now the Lord comes to test Abraham. And he says, I want you to take your son, your only son Isaac, and take him up to the top of Mount Moriah. And I want you to kill him, to sacrifice him to me. What? Oh my. To actually put his own son, the most important thing in his whole life, up on the altar. And you know what? Let me tell you, God will come to you from time to time in your life and me and say, you know what? I want you to put up on the altar the most important thing in your life. If he sees that you're kind of getting into something too much, and it could be anything. I had a brother come to me one time after church. He came up the center aisle here, said, Pastor Mark, I've decided to give up tennis for the Lord. And I almost laughed a little bit. I said, tennis? I mean, you should be free to play tennis. Brother, let's not get into condemnation here or some kind of legalistic thing. But, you know, the Lord showed me that this was serious for him because he had just dedicated his whole life to playing tennis and getting better at that. And no time for the Lord, no time for his wife, no time for his kids. And just, you know, Mr. Tennis, every day going out to play tennis. Don't have time to take the kids to the zoo. I'm going to go play tennis. And so it became a God in his life. Anything can become a God in our lives, anything. So God is always saying, you know, you need to put that on the altar. You need to present to me your tennis life. And that's what he was doing that morning. And so yay and amen, bro. Okay, give that up to the Lord. Now, whether God gave that back to him, I don't know, because tennis in itself isn't going to hurt anybody, I don't think. I mean, you might get tennis elbow or something, but it's not going to be hurtful if it's not a God. And so for other people, it could be cars. For other people, it could be drugs or sexual experiences or whatever can become a God in your life. And so the Lord is against those things to be left off the altar. The most important thing in Abraham's life, his son, God wanted up on the altar. And so Abraham obeyed the Lord, and he took Isaac up to the hill. And let me begin reading now to you from Genesis 22:10 and find out what happens here. So it says, and Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to kill his son. Oh man, that must have been hard. Can you imagine as a father taking the knife to kill your son? This is lunacy. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. So the Lord stopped him. Praise God. God is totally not into human sacrifices. No way. And he stopped him. But he did say this. He said, lay not your hand upon the lad, neither do you anything unto him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. It was a test to see if he would put on God's altar the most important thing in his life. And he did. And he said, now I know that you fear God. You really respect the Lord because you have done this, seeing that thou has not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Now the Lord will test you and me. And it's a way of showing us if something's too important in our lives other than the Lord. For me, it was surfing. I was a surfer. I loved surfing. I just was so into it. And so much into it that when my boys were small and they had fevers and colds and weren't feeling well, I still wanted to go to the beach. So we stacked them in the car and we drove down to one of my favorite surfing spots. I just wanted to get there. It took an hour to drive there because we lived inland. And we finally got there. And the Lord kind of disciplined me when I got there. There was not even one wave. It was totally flat. And I heard the Lord. I said, Lord, I took my sick kids all the way down the beach, and there's absolutely nothing to surf. And he was showing me, this is too important to you. Your kids are more important. You have to put surfing on the altar. And he told me that. And you know, I did. I said, okay, Lord, surfing is yours. And if you never want me to surf again, it's okay. And I just put it up on the altar. And you know what he did? He did just what he did with Isaac in this story. He gave Isaac back to Abraham, didn't he? Abraham was stopped from killing his son, and God blessed Isaac and multiplied him and made him the father of many nations. And he continued on and had many sons and daughters and so forth. And so this is what God did with me too. He gave me surfing back, but on his terms, only when he said it's okay to go. And so I became more serious about asking the Lord, is it okay to go surfing? Kids are fine, they want to go, you know, those kinds of things. And it became a much better and well-balanced thing in my life. And so I want to encourage you, when God asks you to give you the most important thing in your life on the altar, to go ahead and trust him with that. And if it won't hurt you, he'll most likely give it back. But blessed, he'll bless it and break it and give you just a really beautiful time with it. And that's what he did. And so I thank him so much for that, and for that beautiful thing that he did. Now, just recently, he took surfing away again, but this time for good. I think it's for good anyway. But it just, I'm getting a little older, and when I hit the bottom in a big wave, my bones are weaker now, and my sores heal slower, and my muscles are sore for longer time. And so God understood, you know, it's time for you to cut back on the surfing. How about swimming in a nice warm swimming pool? How about that? And so he gave us a free membership to 24-hour fitness. And so that's a better form of exercise for me nowadays. God knows best. And what a blessing he is to take care of us so beautifully. But he will be asking for you to put things up on the altar. Yeah, that needs to come to me now. And let me show you what we can do and work out for your life. And so a great thing to remember, some things God blesses and gives back, like he did Isaac to Abraham. Now, we want to understand these things that Jesus says next concerning these things back in Mark 9. So let's go back to Mark chapter 9. And it says this in verse 49. For everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Now, Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And a light causes people to see the light. And he wants to shine through us. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Salt is to make things spicy. Salt is to make your turkey dinner taste better. I just had that experience tonight. I had turkey with mixed vegetables mixed in, a little gravy. That's a great dish with noodles, rice noodles. So they're healthy. And but it was needed some salt. So I got my salt out. I keep it in my desk in my office and put some salt on. Tastes better. Salt is like the spice of life. And so using these ideas, we read this a little more carefully. It says, everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Now this last clause, every sacrifice shall be salted with salt, is not in many of your modern translations. But that doesn't make it any less worth it, because it's in the King James translation, which is the best translation. And so this is something that's actually in the book of Leviticus, and I'd like to show you that. Let's go ahead and go to Leviticus chapter 2 verse 13. Now that's way in the Old Testament. Leviticus, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Leviticus and chapter 2 and verse 13. So this is like the third book in the Bible, Leviticus, chapter 2, verse 13. And when they would offer a sacrifice, every one of them needed to include salt. Oh yeah. It says, every oblation of your meat offering shall you season with salt. Neither shall you suffer the salt of the covenant. Oh wow, salt has something to do with the covenant of thy God to be lacking from your meat offering. With all your offerings you shall offer salt. And so to take this scripture in and drink it deeply is very good. Every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Now, helps us to understand this better about the sacrifice he's talking about because of the instruction we had in the beginning of the chapter we started with tonight. We need to serve God and we need to serve one another. And that is the form of sacrifice that God's talking about for the Christian. Sometimes it's a sacrifice to stay on the phone with someone that needs to talk to you. And you might get tired of listening. And maybe your favorite TV show is on. But the Lord's just saying, you know, they need somebody to listen to right now, and I want you to make this sacrifice for them. So you listen. And you pray with them. And you console with them. And let them know that you're listening. And it's just so tempting to just say, you know, I got to go now. And just go do what you want to do. And that gets hard. And so, you know, offer up the sacrifice of praise to God, which is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And remember to share and to communicate with others. Communicate means to share. And so you share with others, you communicate with them, and you bless them with your presence. And so a sacrifice then will be salted with salt. Mm-hmm. Oh yeah, you'll become more salty. You'll be the spice of life to many people if you allow salt to be in your life. Now in verse 49, the first part, it says, for everyone shall be salted with fire, with those trials, with those tests that we saw Abraham get. You need to put this on the altar. That's a sacrifice for God, to put that on the altar. And it's a sacrifice to serve someone else. But you know what? That's going to be salted. Put that salt on there. And then you've got salt in your life. And that sacrifice shall be salted with salt. And you become more spicy in your life. Now let's go to 1 Peter 2:5 on this. Let's go to 1 Peter 2:5 on this. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. 1 Peter 2 and verse 5. It says, you are living stones, and you're built up on a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Yeah. We are like living stones in God's building, and he's the chief cornerstone of that building. We are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, the Old Testament and New Testament, the Bible. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone of that building, and you are living stones. Yeah, built up on this into this holy priesthood, it says, to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God, the giving of your thanks, and to one another by listening on the phone and not watching the Rams game or whatever. And these things that you do, these little spiritual sacrifices that you make, they're salted with salt. And they are acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. You know, we could never outserve the Lord. You know, you can't do that. You can try. You can try. You could try to outserve the Lord, but you'll never have any success with that. Because he is the servant of all, and he will not be outserved. If we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, everything we could ever need will be provided for us. And he takes care, and he watches over. I remember a story that I heard years ago from a preacher about this. It's like in the Midwest. Picture the Midwest, where the cornfields are and the wheat fields are in the Midwest. And this beautiful farmhouse and a porch with a rocking chair. And there's a mom sitting in the rocking chair knitting a sweater for her little boy who's playing in the sunshine in front of her. And he's about 2 years old, and he's kind of tripping on the stairs and stuff and having a great time chasing butterflies. And all he has on is just this little t-shirt because it's warm, it's summer. But she's knitting away on a coat that she's making for him because she knows winter's coming and it gets really cold in the Midwest. But she knows that he's going to need this coat when it gets cold, even though he's in the sunshine right now. And her eye is on him. And he is a child. He can't fully take care of himself. And so he's not thinking about the cold of winter. He doesn't care. And he doesn't know that he'll even need that coat. But she does. And that's the way our Father in heaven is for us. He's like a combined father and mother. Oh yeah, he's a single parent. And he identifies with single parents. I'd like to just say that as a side note to all you single parents. Never think you're alone. God the Father is a single parent. Yes, he is. And he's watching over each one of us as that dear mom is watching over her little boy to prepare ahead of time what he's going to need. The scripture says, you don't know what you have need of. You don't even know what you have need of. But the Father is watching you. And the Father knows exactly what you need next. And he wants to open that door of provision that will blow you away. Just be such a blessing. In fact, I can share a testimony about this, about our lives to North Carolina. We moved to North Carolina because the Lord told us to go there. And we went with $2,000, and we spent $1,600, or was it $600, on a car when we got there. And we didn't know anybody, really. We're just going to go to school there. And we needed to get a house, and we didn't know where to go or where to start. And I went out after I got the car. I was looking for Sherry and the boys, and they were out trying to find food, just heading for the cafeteria on the campus of this college. And so we were just out there, man, out there. But God had his provision just waiting for us. It was the most awesome thing. We got in that car. We drove down the main boulevard to a house down there that we were sitting and eating there. And I was feeling, Lord, what are we doing? You know, we just, in fact, the night before, remember, I got up. I just rose up in bed and I said, what are we doing here? It was one of those things, you know. But God led us to this wonderful house that happened to be for rent. And this lady, the house was only like 3 years old. It was beautiful. Our little son said, I can't wait to wreck this place in front of the owner. And I could have killed him. But, you know, the owner just didn't listen to that and rented us the house. And there, bam, we've got a house. We've got a car and a house that fast. But it's just that we needed that. And God knows exactly what you need. He knows exactly what you need before you even ask him. And he is that Father. The secret deal is this, is to get in tune with him. Get your antenna up to hear the Lord. Lord, where do you want me to go next? What do you want me to do now? I'm just listening for you. And we just wait on the Lord. And God will lead you step by step into that next step, that next place, that place of blessing, a broad place, a large place, as it says in the Psalms. King David says, the Lord has brought me into a large place. In another place he says, the Lord has brought me into a broad place. I'm not claustrophobic. I don't feel closed in. I'm in a large, broad place because God has brought me here. And it is the most awesome, awesome thing. And reading here in 2 Peter, we're still in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, that he has ordained us in this spiritual house that he's building for us to offer up spiritual sacrifices. And they are so acceptable because of Jesus Christ. Because of what Jesus did on the cross and died for us, he has made it possible for us to give simple sacrifices, spiritual sacrifices that seem little to maybe you and I, but really big to him. He is really interested in that person on the other end of the phone that you're listening to. And as you offer up the spiritual sacrifice to listen to the problems of that person, you are doing something very, very, very important for the Lord. And as we get outside of ourselves and look at other people's problems instead of our own, the depression begins to leave because it's more blessed to give than to receive as I offer up those spiritual sacrifices for the sake of someone else in the name of Jesus Christ. And that you're becoming salty. You can call yourself old salt. You're a spicy dude or a spicy dudess, and you're just making a difference of spicing up this life for someone else. It is a great, great thing that God has done by anointing us to do that. So he wants us to be salted with salt. So as we go through the trials and the tests that he will bring our way, he will salt that fire with salt. And every sacrifice that we bring to him will be salted with salt. And so we're found salty and blessed. Now it's the Lord that does this. I'd like to take you back now to Mark. There's a couple of more thoughts and then we'll be done. But let's go back to Mark and chapter 9. And in Mark chapter 9, you'll notice in the first verses we read from 43 to 48, there is this clause that's mentioned a couple of times. It says, wherein their worm dies not, and the fire is not quenched. This is for the people that would offend and dismiss Jesus Christ as just a prophet or a man, and not being the Son of God, rejecting him instead of accepting him. And one day they'll find that their worm, that they think it was going to die at the end, and maybe some of them even committed suicide thinking it's over, but they wake up on the other side. Everybody lives forever. It just depends on where you're going to live. Are you going to live in heaven or live in hell? And so the person that goes to hell, their worm dies not, and the fire is not quenched. It's like a burning fire forever. And that's a horrible thought, but it's nevertheless true. Jesus talks so much about this. He knows what the future holds. And so most of us, all of us, I guess in this room, desire to go to heaven. And we're seeking God for that reason. And we're seeking God to love him because he loved us first. And we want to end up in heaven. Amen. Yeah, boy, that's the truth of it. So we don't ever want our worm to die not and the fire not be quenched. But some people will have to face that, and that is the truth of it. Now, what in the world is the worm? We had this verse a couple of weeks ago, and we talked about it a little bit, but I've done some more study on it. And it is something that Jesus here, when he talks about the worm dying not and the fire not being quenched, is quoting from the Old Testament. And so as we go back to the Old Testament, we're going to learn about what the worm is. Okay? So let's go to Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 24. Now, Isaiah 66, we're in Isaiah on Sunday morning. So those of you that come to church on Sunday morning, you know about Isaiah. And we go to chapter 66 and verse 24. Isaiah 66, verse 24. Now they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, and their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched. That's what he's quoting from. And they shall be an abhorring to all flesh. Now, the last clause here in this verse lets us know and gives us hints about the worm. Now, the worm in original language is maggot. We don't want to be a maggot. You want to end up like a maggot? Man, anybody want to be a maggot here? No, but anyway, their worm shall die not, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring or a contempt unto all flesh. And so the worm has to do with someone that's not worth anything. They're a contempt. They're an abhorring of all flesh. To see the worm, to see the maggot, to see the essence of that person that's never accepted Christ, because there isn't anything good in them. There's none good but God. In order for me to be good, I've got to have God. In order for me to love, I have to have God, because God is love. And so God, when He comes in, He loves me and helps me love others, and I become a love bus, a love bucket, you know, filled with the love of Jesus. But it's got to be the Lord. And otherwise, I'm just a worm, a maggot, an abhorring of all flesh. And the Lord now makes this even clearer, and His power even clearer, by the first mention of worm in this very book, in the book of Isaiah. So let's turn to chapter 41 now in verse 13. Isaiah chapter 41. I know this is kind of a Bible study for us tonight, but that's why we're here. So it says in Isaiah 41:13, I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand. Don't you love that? Sometimes I hold my right hand up and say, Lord, you said you're going to hold my right hand. And you know, if you just want to feel like a kid, lest you become as a child, you shall not enter the kingdom of God. And you just want to hold Jesus' right hand like you do your mom when you were about 4 years old and you go to the Fun Zone or Disneyland. You hold your mom's hand. You can hold the right hand of God the Father and let Him lead you. I am the Lord your God, and I will hold your right hand, saying unto you, don't be afraid, fear not, I will help you. I will help you, because we need help. Let's look at the next verse. Fear not, thou worm, Jacob. Oh my. He's calling Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel and became the father of all the patriarchs and so forth. He's calling him a worm. Because you see, without the Lord, without Jesus Christ, that's all we are. We're just a worm. We have no good thing in us. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and you men of Israel. I will help you. I want to help you to not be a worm, says the Lord. And your Redeemer. Right there in the Old Testament, I'm your Redeemer. What does Redeemer mean? It means somebody that buys you. I'm going to buy you. And that's what He did with His blood on the cross. He bought you. You're bought and paid for with a price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And so I'm your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. And so as we look at these scriptures in Isaiah about the worm, thou worm Jacob, wow, every human being is really a worm without the Lord. And you know, when you look at this and think of it, just gently think about it, don't we have a huge example of this in our setup that God's given us here? Think about the monarch butterfly. Where does the monarch butterfly come from? A worm. A worm. The worm, the caterpillar, creeps along like an old inchworm, really slow. The Lord really used this idea for my wife in a big way one time. She said, you know, I'm so slow at my work and getting to the kids in time and all these things. I'm so slow. Yeah, well, you're a caterpillar now, you know. And we just inch along like an old inchworm. But Jesus will come by and by. And you're going to be a beautiful butterfly because of Jesus Christ. And that's what Jesus can do with worms. Don't be afraid, thou worm Jacob. You men of Israel, I will help you, says the Lord, your Redeemer and the Holy One of Israel. This is the most awesome promise, and one of the most awesome promises in the Bible, and I'm sure you're going to agree with me when you read it with me right now. Verse 10 of this very chapter. Chapter 41 of Isaiah and verse 10. And this is a verse that you should have ready to read in every situation of your life. This is a tremendous promise by the Lord. If I turn to Him, I am no longer a worm. I'm a work in progress. I'm going to be put into a cocoon of God's love. And I'm going to go through metamorphosis, the changing from a worm to a butterfly, to a beautiful monarch butterfly. Fear thou not, for I am with you. Don't be afraid, I'm with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, yea, I will help you, yea, I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. Wow. Boy, you could read through this real slow and be bummed at the beginning and shouting for joy at the end. Fear not. I am with you. Be not dismayed, which means don't be confused. Don't allow your brain to tell you that you're confused. For I am your God. I will strengthen you. He will give you strength. Yes, I will help you. Yes, I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. And so in verse 13, again, we read that God holds our right hand. Now, here at the end of this verse is one of the most tremendous promises in the whole Bible. That He's going to uphold us with the right hand of whose righteousness? His righteousness. It's not my righteousness, which I have done, but according to His mercy, He has saved me. And so as I just simply come to Him, I am no longer a worm. I'm a butterfly. And He is going to uphold me and cause me to flit and fly with much greater speed than that slow old worm. By the right hand of His righteousness. It was His righteousness that He turned over to die on the cross for me. In 1 Corinthians 5, at the end verse, it tells us that He takes our sin and gives us His righteousness. Abraham believed God. He had faith in the Lord, and it was put to his account as righteousness. And so he's saying, don't be afraid. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. Be not confused, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. Yes, I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness, the righteousness in Jesus Christ. This is powerful, you dear brothers and sisters. It's powerful for us. And he begins to then test that faith in our lives as we're simply deciding to not fear but have faith in him. And that is salted with salt as we go through the fire. And we offer up spiritual sacrifices, which are also salted with salt, and we become the salt of the earth. People see our lives and want to be like us. They look at us and say, why are you so peaceful? Why are you so happy? Why are you so content? And you can just say, Jesus helps me. Jesus has helped me. You know, we live in an apartment complex, and this one thing happened to Sherry and I one day that was really a mind blower. But we were in the pool together, and we always like to kind of just go in the pool and swim around together and stuff. And this one lady who had kind of lived a worldly life, and she was the manager of the complex, she said, how is it that I can find a man like you that's faithful to your wife and close to her for so many years, and you guys are so happy together? How do I find that? And the same word came out of our mouths at the same time. Jesus. It's Jesus. Jesus is the only one that can take a broken life and put it back together. Jesus is the only one that can do anything like that. My mother was divorced twice, and she died single because she couldn't stay married. And my aunt was divorced three times. How come I wasn't divorced? Why didn't I follow in their footsteps? Because of Jesus. Jesus got a hold of me. And Jesus set me free. And Jesus delivered me from the vain tradition of my fathers. Jesus has sanctified us and blessed us together. And Sherry and I just marvel at what he has done. For he's taken broken, confused lives and done a beautiful work. Only he can do that. Only he can do that. We've been married 47 years this year, and we're happy as clams at high tide because of Jesus. It's all Jesus. It's only Jesus. For I know that without him I would have gone the same path that everyone else does. Don't be everybody else. Be a Christian. Stand for the morals and the things of God with all of your heart. Don't allow yourself to turn out at the end of your life, here lies a worm. But you get rid of the worm, you get the butterfly, you get the faith in Christ, and you let Jesus do a work and unfold your life before you into whatever he has for you. And it doesn't matter what's happened in the past, you can start brand new and be excited about each day. What is God going to do next with me? What is he going to do next with me? I'm no worm. I belong to Jesus Christ, and I'm not afraid anymore, and I'm not dismayed, and I have strength, is what you'll be saying and experiencing, living the abundant life with Christ. Isn't he good? He's so good. Now, this is something we need to keep lifelong. We can never let down our guard to stay with the Lord and to allow him to continue to add salt to us. I want to read you one more verse in Mark before we end, and then we want to sing a little bit. But let's go to Mark. Mark chapter 9, and it says this, Salt is good. Yeah, we've discovered that tonight, haven't we? Verse 50, Mark 9:50. Salt is good. But if the salt has lost its savor or its saltness, I stop offering up spiritual sacrifices to God. I stop allowing Him to test me in the fires, but walk away from Him. Then I've lost my saltness. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltness, wherewith will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace one with the other. The sacrifice of being a peacemaker is part of the sacrifice that will be salted with salt, because you're the salt of the earth. And so these are the words of Jesus, and we understand these words because we know Him. His sheep know His voice and follow Him. And so we are blessed to have understanding of these things. Salt is good. Don't allow yourself to lose that saltness. Finish your race well. Keep going in the Lord. Keep on trucking for Jesus. However you want to say it. Don't give up. Don't give up. You just keep going. And we just take step by step, putting one foot in front of the other, doing the next thing in Him. And we'll never regret it, because we'll be ushered into eternity to see His face and to walk with Him forever on the streets of gold. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let's pray. So, Father, we thank You for Mark. We thank You, Lord, for these great scriptures in Mark. Lord, thank You for giving us Your deep things and the meat of the Word. And Lord, we want to be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving our own selves. Lord, help us to, yes, put everything on the altar. Yes, Lord, to make those spiritual sacrifices. And Lord, just trust You and not be afraid. So we thank You, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Do you want to stand together? And Sherry and I are going to pray for you guys tonight. If you want prayer, individual prayer, come on up. And Sherry and I will pray for you, okay? We want to minister to you that way tonight. So may the Lord bless you. May God just continue to lead you every step of the way. And take care of everything that concerns you in your life. In Jesus' name, amen.